So how is everybody today? Well, I'm going to start with a little funny, but I'll tell you that you have to be very spiritual to get this joke. Okay? So that maybe make you think a little bit. All right, there's a Greek priest, and he's driving down to New York to see a show. And he stopped in Connecticut for speeding. And the state trooper smells alcohol on his breath. And he sees an empty wine bottle on the floor. And he asks, "Sir, have you been drinking?" And the minister says, "Just water." And the trooper says, "Then why do I smell wine?" The minister looks down at the bottle, and he says, "Good Lord, he's done it again." Some of you have to go home and think on that one. Two of my kids didn't get it, and I'm like, "You haven't been reading your Bible stories." And then they're like, "Oh, okay." I got one that's kind of slow. About 20 minutes later, they're like, "Oh, water to wine, got it." Oh. All right, well, in my life right now, you know, and I have to preach to you where God has me, and so I hope that you're blessed, but we are dealing with everybody's graduating this year, okay? I have a middle schooler that's graduating on June the 11th, and I have my high schooler, and she's graduating on June the 9th, and so we've been talking about colleges and graduation parties and ordering cap and gowns and doing all this stuff, and okay, I got to take a side note. We're ladies. We can do this, right? My daughter, she is such a drama queen, okay? This has been the most trying time. I never realized how attached and how spoiled she was. But, you know, we're applying to all these colleges. She gets in about, you know, 6 or 7 colleges. We have to narrow it down and make a decision. And finally we decide where she's going to go. And then she, all of a sudden, she's like, "I don't want to go." And I'm like, "Well, what do you mean you don't want to go? Why can't I just stay home? You know, I don't want to go. I don't want to stay in a nasty dorm, and I don't want to do this and that, whatever." I'm like, "Girl, you are high maintenance. Between your hair and your nails and all this stuff, you need to go and get a job and go to college. You're not going to stay here and have me and your dad take care of you for the rest of your life. You're going to college." And so every time you mention anything, so all these forms have to be filled out. Which dorm are you going to live in, and what kind of roommate do you want? And the minute I mention anything, she goes, "I can't take it. I'm too stressed." And she can be walking in front of you, and you'll say, "I need this form filled out about the college," and she'll just collapse. And you're like, "You need to get up and deal with this." You know, she is a drama queen. But, okay, all right. So, anyway, so we're talking about, you know, degrees and everything, and I'm telling her that, you know, a diploma these days, we're in a recession. Amen? So a diploma doesn't really get you a job that's going to pay for the kind of lifestyle that you want and enable you to be a blessing to other people most of the time. Am I correct? So even adults, older adults now, are going back to school to get higher degrees so that they can get the kind of job where they can not only meet their needs but be a blessing to other people. And I was thinking that a lot of us just have and spiritually speaking, we only have a diploma. And I'm going to call it a diploma of hope. And what happens with a diploma of hope, it doesn't enable us to fight the battles that we have to fight and get the things that we need to get so we can have the life that God's called us to have. Amen? So we need to spiritually go back and get a higher degree. And the title of the message today is How to Earn a Faith Degree. Okay? How to earn a degree in faith. So we need to put away the diploma of hope and earn a degree in faith. Now, some of us have tried to go to the spiritual college to get a faith degree, and we are unable to year after year because there's one course that we can't seem to pass. Now, we usually will get an A in Raising Children 101, and we might get a C in Advanced Forgiveness. Hopefully, we'll get at least a B in the Basics of Marriage. But we all seem to fail a course called Casting Down Imaginations. And if we fail this course, we cannot earn our degree in faith. Amen? So let me give you an example about somebody that only has a diploma of hope and has not learned to cast down imaginations and earn their spiritual college degree in faith. What happens to this person? Well, maybe it's time to travel, and you're going to take a plane flight. And you get on the plane, and then a thought comes to you from somewhere, the enemy, and it says, you know, there's been a lot of planes crashing lately. And this could be it. You don't know this pilot's credentials. Amen? Or maybe your daughter's about to go to the prom, and then all of a sudden this thought comes. You know, a lot of kids die on prom night, reckless driving and that kind of thing. And you dwell on it, and you're unable to sleep, and you stay up all night until she gets home. Or maybe you're waiting in the doctor's office, and he's examined you, and he's looking at your chart, and he says, oh, they didn't put your labs on here. Let me go get your lab results. And he's taking an awful long time. And you sit there, and you're like, why is he taking so long? It's probably a bad report. A lot of people getting bad reports. A lot of people dying. Oh, my gosh, maybe it's a bad report. Or your boss calls you in at the office, and you go in there, and on your way, you're thinking, uh-oh, we're in a recession. I wonder if he's going to let me go. He let so-and-so go, and she had more seniority. This could be it. And you dwell on that thought. Or in California right now, if you get a headache and a cough, what do you start thinking? I must have swine flu. You know, there haven't been many Americans dying, but was that lady in Texas? I'm sure this is the swine's flu, right? And these doubts and these thoughts, they're going to come. But we can't dwell on them. What's dwelling on it? Okay, you take it to the next level. Okay, I probably have the swine flu. I wonder how long I have. Wonder who's going to raise my children. If I have to quit my job, we're definitely going to lose the house. And then you stop yourself and you're like, what am I doing? Right? Am I the only one? Am I preaching good? You guys understand what I'm talking about? I know I'm not the only one where the devil just attacks your mind and just all of a sudden you have to stop yourself and you're way off and beyond somewhere like, you know, past the grave and it hasn't even happened yet, right? Okay, well, and how about your dreams and your visions? Have you ever let the enemy convince you that they'll never come to pass? Has he ever told you, you know, that's a stupid idea? Or you're too old to do that? Or you don't have money to start your own business? You don't have the education and you don't have the expertise and it's taken an awful long time, so it must not be the will of God. And the doors that were supposed to open are not open and doors that were supposed to close are not closing. And so you must have missed it and you give up on your dream or the vision that God's placed in your heart. Well, most of us realize what God has done in our lives, and we know that we're free from spiritual death, and that once we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, when we die, to be absent from the body is to be with Him, where there's no more tears in heaven and no more worry, and we're there, okay? But why in our minds do we let the enemy just run crazy and bind us in our minds? So open your Bibles to Philippians 4, and this is going to be our key verse for today. We're going to start at verse 5, but our key verse is going to be verse 8. Philippians chapter 4. All right, in verse 4 it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And here's our key verse, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Amen? So that's what we need to be thinking about. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 10:5. And I'm sure most of you know this verse. I give you an opportunity to look at it with your eyes. 2 Corinthians 10:5. In my Bible, and I have the New International, it says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Some Bibles say we cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And when I think about imaginations, I think about my 13-year-old who loves to watch cartoons. And I'm like, you know, the people that come up with these cartoons, they have great imaginations. He likes to watch Avatar and SpongeBob. I mean, who would think of a character that's made out of a sponge and lives in the bottom of the ocean? Have you ever seen SpongeBob? Okay, well, when I was growing up, my favorite cartoons were the Jetsons and the Flintstones. Am I dating myself, or do you know those? All right. So, you know, I think about Fred Flintstone, and the favorite animation from somebody's imagination is how Fred's asleep in the living room, and Wilma's in the kitchen cooking. Okay, so the aroma of whatever she's cooking becomes a visible smoke thing, right? It leaves the pot. It opens the kitchen door. It travels down the hall. It goes into where Fred is sleeping. It goes underneath his nose. It taps him on the shoulder and wakes him up. And then it says, "Come on." And Fred's feet, his little twinkle toes, will elevate. And he'll glide down the hall to the kitchen, to the pot. And you know that's true because that's why we can't lose weight, right? Those smells, they come and they get us. These pots of food, they talk to us. They call our names and they say, "Come on." And you try to block that out and they're like, "Come on." And you wind up giving in and you eat it. Well, Fred, there's also something that Fred has when he has a decision. There's a little Fred that has horns and a pitchfork that sits on this shoulder. And there's another little Fred on this side and he has a halo. And the devil Fred will say, "Go ahead and do it." Or he'll say, "You're not worthy of this," or "You can't do this." And then the angel Fred will say, "Don't do it, Fred." And Fred has to squish the devil. And that's what we have to do when these thoughts come into our mind. We have to just squish the devil. He is incapable of telling the truth. And so we cannot allow ourselves to listen to his lies. We realize, according to Romans 6:14, that we're free in Christ, that we're free from the law of sin and death. We know we're free from condemnation, according to Romans 8:1, that there's no condemnation for those who love God. But we have to learn how to be free in our minds and realize that even though these doubts will come and Satan will put these thoughts in our minds, we have to immediately cast it down. And so today I'm going to give you 5 things, and they all start with the letter L, that will help you to pass your course in casting down imaginations and earn your advanced degree in faith. Amen? All right, so the first thing that begins with the letter L is to learn. To learn. You know, in the past, when I was beginning in the ministry and I was just starting in leadership, if they asked me to pray for someone, in my mind, I'd think, you know, the last person you prayed for, you prayed months and months, they died. And you're not all that spiritual. You get angry too much and you don't read the word as much as you should. And you obviously don't have control over your flesh because you need to lose a few pounds. And until I grew in Christ and I realized I'm not the healer. I'm just doing what God told me to do and laying hands. Amen? But these thoughts would come. And so I had to learn that I am the righteousness of God. And it's not because of anything I've done or anything I haven't done, but it's because of what Jesus has done for you and I. And so you don't have, there's nothing that you can do to make yourself righteous enough or good enough, but he has done it all. Amen? And once you know, the Bible says that our own righteousness is as a filthy rag. It's his righteousness. And we can come boldly now because of what he's done to the throne of grace, according to Hebrews 4:16, to receive grace and mercy to help us when we need it. And we have to just learn who we are in Christ in order to cast down these imaginations. Because if you really believe that you were the righteousness of God, if you really believe that you were the child of the Most High, if the enemy tried to tell you differently, you get angry. You know, just imagine this. Suppose you were in Nordstrom's window shopping, and you're looking through the clothes, and you walk through the shoe section, and you don't really see anything that, you know, you fancy, and so you're going to head on down the mall. And the minute you walk out the door, all these security come, and they tackle you to the ground. And the policeman's talking in his little shoulder thing, and he's like, "We've caught the thief, okay?" And you're like, the first thing you would do is you would tell them who you are, right? "Oh, I think you're mistaken. I'm Vanessa Reynolds." And they're like, "Yeah, it's Vanessa Reynolds. We got her." Okay? The thief. And you'd be like, and then you start thinking of, they don't believe me, so who has clout? Who would they believe? And you'd be like, "You know, I go to the Rock Church World Church and World Outreach Center, and you can call Pastor Jim Cobray, and do you know so-and-so? He works at so-and-so police department, and I'm not a thief. I'm this and this. I'm a mother. I'm a wife." And you begin to say your credentials so they would let you go. And you'd be angry because they've embarrassed you in front of everybody. They called you out of your name. You're not a thief, right? So this is what we need to do when the devil tells you who you are. You need to get kind of angry with him. When he says, you know, "You're stupid, you know, you're ugly, you didn't go finish high school, you didn't get a college degree, you're inadequate to do this job, you're unworthy," then you have to realize that's a lie from the pit of hell. And you have to tell him that you are the righteousness of God, that you are an heir to the throne, that you're a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you have to get angry with him. You say, "My Father has given me power to lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. I am the redeemed. I am unique and I am loved. I am special and I am beautiful." Amen? And you have to learn, you know, not just say the words and not just listen to me, but believe that you are this because of Jesus, not because of your past. Don't let him condemn you because of your past, but realize who you are in Christ because of what he has done. And so our first step is to learn. Amen? Okay, and the second thing is that we have to love. So the first step was to learn, and the second step is to love. Because if we love the way Christ loved us, then we don't have time to dwell on negative thoughts from the enemy because we're too busy being a blessing to somebody else. And it takes our minds off of our own problems. Amen? You ever been in unforgiveness towards someone and then you try to pray for that person? If you keep praying for that person, it's hard to stay in unforgiveness because you're taking the focus off of the issue and off of you and your hurt and what they did to you and me, and you're putting it on them. "Oh, bless them, Father. Make them to prosper. Bless their family. Give them health, Lord." And it's hard to dwell on the issue because you're so busy blessing them. And that's what we need to do. You know, we all are capable of love. Romans 5:5 says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, so we're able to love. But we have to love to the point where we're reaching out to someone and we're more concerned about them than the issues in our own life. And I think it was not last night's Bible study, that was Pastor Deborah, but maybe a week or two before when Pastor DeYoung was here. And he was talking about that there is this website called deathclock.com. And it was a very morbid thought because you can log into this website and you can plug this information in and you would know exactly when you were going to die. And the point is, if I told you, if you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that on March the 17th of 2014 you were going to die, would you continue living the way that you were living? Would you continue to be upset by the things that upset you? Or would you begin to walk in love because you want to make a difference in this world, that you want to leave behind a legacy for your children? You want them to remember the good things about you, and you want to let them know that you were here if you knew that your time was limited. And we need to live every day as if we don't know what's going to happen. You know, on our altar call, we always say, you know, do it now because you don't know how long you have, and really you don't, right? So we need to start treating others with the kind of love that takes our ideas and our thoughts off of the devil and off of our own problems. You know, Ephesians 5:2 says we are to walk in love because Christ has loved us. And we need to start going that extra mile. In Luke chapter 11, it talks about how we have a giving Father, that God gives abundantly more than we could even ask or think. And there's numerous examples in the Bible where people go the extra mile. You know, Rebecca in Genesis 24, Abraham's servant came to her and he asked her for some water. And she could have just given him the water, but she not only gave him the water, but she also got water for his camels. That extra mile, okay? And when Abraham had to choose between the land, he could have taken the best for himself, but he gave the best to his cousin Lot. He went the extra mile. And we need to cast down those thoughts that don't line up with the Word of God and go the extra mile. Now, going the extra mile might inconvenience you. And going the extra mile might monopolize some of your free time that's so precious to you. And going the extra mile might make you use money that you've been saving up for a rainy day. But it's going to bless you, it's going to bless God, and it's going to bless somebody else. And that's when God will see that you can move to the next level, that you're ready where to go from your blessing just meeting your needs to the overflow. How many people want to go into the overflow? Well, we need to start going that extra mile for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and living and walking in love, because that self-sacrifice is what God's going to use as a measure to determine you're ready to move on. You're wondering why you're still stuck right here? You're wondering why, because you're just having a pity party every day? You're just thinking about me and myself, and it's so hard and it's so rough. It's so hard, so rough for every single person in here. Me included. It's hard. It's rough. You know, life is a battle, but we win. Amen? And so you have to take the focus off of you and start taking the focus, put the focus back on Jesus and back on people, because God is about love. And we give to others, we give back to Him. Amen? So the first step was we have to learn. The second thing is we have to love. And the third thing is that we have to laugh. We have to get our joy back. Some of us just need to lighten up a little bit. We got a big knapsack on our back, and every day we just add more and more cares and worries and concerns to it till we can't even get up in the morning because we're lugging around this sack. Can't even walk. It's all over our countenance. You know, somebody says good morning, you're like, hi, how you doing? Just so burdened down. It's just so rough. I got all this to carry. Amen. Well, I was reading in my devotion the other day, and he was saying that that word, you know, we need to cast our cares on Jesus, you know, instead of carrying them on down. And we know that verse, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. But that word casting there is the Greek word epiripto. And epi means on top, and ripto means to throw. And the only other time in the Bible where this word epiripto is used is Luke 19, where it says they cast garments on a colt, and then they set Jesus on the colt, and they just threw these garments on there and set Jesus on top of them. And so basically, God has created our shoulders not to be big enough to carry the burdens that we're trying to carry. Now, you may be able to do it for a little while, but then it's going to break you. Amen? And Jesus is saying, let me be your beast of burden. You know, fling it over here. Get all of that and fling it over there and let Jesus carry it. Let him be the beast of burden and give it to him. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, be joyful always. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I was doing some research on laughter. Do you know that? You know all the problems that stress causes. Stress causes cancer and disease and high blood pressure and your high cholesterol and increased abdominal fat from stress. Well, laughter decreases stress hormones in your body. It releases endorphins. You're starting already. The spirit of laughter just entered the room. It also increases the amount of antibody-producing cells, and those are cells to keep you from getting sick. Your immune system, where you get colds and the flu and all this kind of stuff, well, laughter increases these flu-fighting cells. A good belly laugh exercises your diaphragm, contracts your abs. Maybe you need a flat belly. Laugh more. Better than sit-ups. And it also takes the focus away from anger, guilt, and stress, and provides a good distraction. And socially, it connects us with others, and it's contagious. You know, if somebody's laughing really hard, you join them, and you're like, what am I laughing about? I don't even know, but it looks good. You know, and so you need to find what makes you laugh, whether it be a good TV show or a good movie, or you go out with friends that you enjoy. You need to find humor in your life. And there's a phrase that says, fake it until you make it. And they use this in laughter because they found out that when you fake a smile, it does the same thing as when you smile for real. It still has the positive effects. So you feel like crap. Okay, oh, is that good? That's not probably good. But you're not feeling very good. And you need to just fake a smile until it becomes real. Okay? That's all on tape and everything. Golly. Okay. Well, last night, Pastor Deborah said pissy, so, I mean, I feel like I'm okay. All right, and then there's a study done by some Loma Linda doctors, a Dr. Burke, he's a preventive care specialist at Loma Linda University, and a Dr. Tan, he's an endocrinologist, and he specializes in diabetes. And so they did a test on laughter and diabetes. So they took 20 people, and they all had diabetes and high blood pressure and high cholesterol. And they gave them all medicines the same to treat their diabetes, their high blood pressure, and their high cholesterol. But they took half of the group, 10 of them, and they gave them 30 minutes to choose something to make them laugh, to 30 minutes a day, laughter, something positive. And they followed these people for 1 year. Well, at the end of the year, do you know that the people that incorporated the 30 minutes of laughter into their day, that they had lowered their risk of cardiovascular disease, that their bad cholesterol was low and their good cholesterol had risen much higher, 40% more than the people that didn't laugh. And so laughter is very important. So I got some jokes. All right. The first, I have three jokes, and you can rate them and see which one you think is good. I tried them out on my family, and this is what they picked, okay? Okay, Mr. Goldblatt announced little Joey, there's something I can't figure out. What's that, Joey asked Goldblatt. Well, according to the Bible, the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, right? Right. And the children of Israel beat up the Philistines, right? Right. And the children of Israel built the temple, right? Again, you are right, Joey. And the children of Israel, they fought the Egyptians, and the children of Israel fought the Romans, and they fought Israel. The children of Israel was always doing something important, right? All that is right, agreed Goldblatt. So what's your question, Joey? Well, what I want to know is, what was all the grown-ups doing? That one's good? Okay, I'm giving you your dose of laughter for the day. Here's number two. One bright, beautiful Sunday morning, everyone in the tiny Midwest town got up early and went to the local church. Before the services started, the townspeople were sitting in their pews. Suddenly, Satan appeared at the front of the church. Everyone started screaming and running for the entrance, trampling each other in a frantic effort to get away from his evilness. And soon everyone was evacuated from the church except for one elderly gentleman who sat calmly in his pew, not moving, seemingly oblivious to the fact that God's ultimate enemy was in his presence. This confused and irritated the devil a bit. So he walked up to the man and he said, "Don't you know who I am?" "Yep, sure do," the elderly man said. And Satan asked, "Aren't you afraid of me?" "Nope, sure ain't," the man replied. Satan got a little more perturbed. "Why aren't you afraid of me?" The man calmly replied, "Been married to your sister for 56 years. Like that one, huh? Okay, last one, number three. And then we're going to take a poll, which one's the best. There was a religious lady that had to do a lot of traveling for her business. So she did a lot of flying. And flying made her very, very nervous. So she always took her Bible along with her to read, as it helped her relax on these long plane flights. One time, she was sitting next to a man. He saw her pull out her Bible. He gave a little chuckle and a little smirk, and he went back to what he was doing. After a while, he turned to her and he asked, "You don't really believe all that stuff in there, do you?" The lady replied, "Of course I do. It's in the Bible." He said, "Well, what about that guy that was swallowed by that whale?" She replied, "Oh, Jonah? Yes, I believe that. It's in the Bible." He asked, "Well, how do you suppose he survived in the whale all that time?" Lady said, "Well, I don't really know. I guess when I get to heaven, I will ask him." "What if he isn't in heaven?" the man asked sarcastically. "Then you can ask him," replied the lady. So which one was the best one? Number two. All right, you probably need about 20 more minutes of laughter today, remember, okay? So we're going to learn, we're going to love, we're going to laugh, and the fourth thing is we're going to listen. Instead of listening to these negative thoughts that the devil gives us, we're going to drown his voice out by listening to praise music. You know, sometimes in your home, you need to just turn it up loud, especially when things are going, let's see, bad. And you just need to sing along, even if you're tone deaf, until it gets down in your spirit. And you also have to be careful who you listen to. Because sometimes negative family and friends help the devil. Anybody that knows me knows one of my favorite books is called, it's called The Dream Giver, Dream Maker, Dream, how was it? Dream Giver. Okay. And it's by Bruce Wilkerson. And it's a parable. And I love this book. I mean, this book, at a time when I needed it, it changed my life. And it's about a little guy, and his name is Ordinary. And he is a nobody. And he lives in the town, the land of familiar. But he has a dream. And he knows that to leave the land of familiar means you have to cross through wastelands, and you have to fight giants. And once you get to the border of the land of familiar, there are border busters keeping you inside the land of familiar. Well, you know who these border busters are? These border busters, you would think, are your enemies, but they actually are your closest loved ones. Border busters were his mother and his father and his sisters and his brothers and his closest friends. Because your enemies really don't care what you do. The people that love you care what you do, and they're afraid for you. And there's like, they love you so much that they fear that you're going to get hurt if you pursue this dream. Well, if you quit your job and you become an artist, you know, what are you going to eat? What, you know, you have a good paying job. They hinder your dreams and your visions. They're border busters. You know, I never would have had Justin, my third child who's graduating from middle school in June, because I had had my two and, you know, I had like four miscarriages in between, and everybody was like, all my border busters were like, you know, you got two beautiful children. You have a boy and a girl. You know, why do you keep, we can't stand to see you put yourself through this anymore. You know, just be happy with what you got. And I'm like, you know, God told me to have this child. And I don't know why I keep having miscarriage after miscarriage, but I'm supposed to have this baby. But the border busters were like, just stop. Oh, no, she's pregnant again. She's going to lose it again, you know. But Justin's graduating in June. Amen. So you always have these thoughts coming in your mind from the enemy, and you're supposed to pass casting down imaginations and get rid of them. So what are we supposed to be thinking about? Remember our key verse was Philippians 4:8. It said, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And so let's think about true thoughts. What can we think about that's true? Well, a true thought is that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and self-control. A true thought is that he is holy. It's the truth that God is faithful. It's true that he is forgiving and merciful. Is it true that he is the strength of my life, that he's a protector, that he's a wonderful counselor, that there's none like him, that he came to give us life and life more abundantly, that he's the healer, that he's the almighty creator of the universe? Is it true that the devil is under your feet? Is it true that you can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover? That you can tread upon snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy and nothing shall by any means harm you? That the greater one is on the inside of you? Those are true thoughts. The word of God, that is the truth that we need to be dwelling on. Amen? It says that we need to have pure thoughts. When I think about the purity of Jesus, he was the unblemished sacrificial lamb. He was all God and he was all man, but he never sinned. He was pure. And I think about what he did for me. And if it was only just me, he still would have hung there on that cross and died. And that he doesn't want us just to have victory in the by and by, but in the here and now. Amen? Think about noble thoughts. The fact that Jesus hung on that cross with a crown of thorns around his head in pain, his side pierced and his back beaten to a bloody pulp for our healing, but he hung there and he said, Father, forgive them. That's nobility. Forgive them for they know not what they are doing. And he tells us, how often should we forgive? 70 times 7. Amen? If you have unforgiveness, you're giving the devil a foothold in your life. So you need to dwell on noble thoughts and pure thoughts and true thoughts and also right thoughts. You know, Jesus always did what was right. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind and caused the deaf to hear, even on the Sabbath. He was not bound by traditions. He even paid his taxes. And we need to follow his example and do what is right. You know, we're in this microwave society where we can't walk in love because everything is so fast-paced and we don't have the time. We don't have the time to send a card to somebody that's sick or to stop by the hospital and visit them. We skip church because we're too busy and we're too tired. Or we skip Bible study, even though the Bible says, let's not forget the assembling together with the saints. We don't do the right thing when we don't tithe because we know the Bible says we're supposed to bring up our first fruits and give a tenth. And yet things are so tight, we feel like we can't. So we got to do the right thing and think right thoughts. We have to have admirable thoughts. I think it was so admirable. I admire Jesus when he was asleep in the boat and the storm arose and the disciples woke him up and they said, Father, you know, we're about to die. And Jesus spoke to the storm and he said, peace be still. It was admirable for him to do that. Do we speak to the storms in our life? You know, there's something about your tongue and a positive confession. You know, even to accept Jesus, we have to say, we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he died on the cross for our sins and believe in our heart. And we have to just start speaking to the storms in our life. Amen? We have to have lovely thoughts. You know, when I think about loveliness, sometimes we're so overwhelmed by the circumstances, we don't realize how beautiful the world is that God created for us. You know, I was visiting my son in Florida, and they don't have mountains. And I really miss the San Bernardino Mountains and the blue skies and the green trees. And, you know, I have a certain plant in my backyard, and all these hummingbirds come there all the time. And sometimes I just look at the goodness of God, and I look at what he's blessed us and where we get to live. And I just thank him that we're able to see it, and I can, you know, smell the flowers, and that we live in a lovely world. And so instead of dwelling on these negative things, we live in a lovely place. Think on things that are excellent. When I think about the excellence of God, I think that he came to give us an abundant life. Not just an ordinary, unsaved, struggling with no hope life, but a life and life more abundantly. Where we don't have to carry the load. Amen? We can cast it. We can fling it over to him. All the financial problems, all the marital problems, all the job problems and the kid problems and the money problems, give it to him. Amen? And lastly, praiseworthy thoughts. You know, praise will always take you from where you are right now, no matter how low you are, to where you want to be. And sometimes you need to just think about the goodness of God and stir up your own self. Amen? You do it because he suffered for you. You know, 1 Chronicles 16:9, it says, sing to him, sing praise to him, and tell of all his wonderful acts. You know, you need to sometimes just praise him that, you know, that there's a roof over your head and that you have food to eat and you have reliable transportation. I remember the days when I didn't have reliable transportation. Praise him for his protection and the joy that he's put inside you that the world didn't give to you. Praise him for loving you enough to die for you and for leaving you not alone, but leaving you with the Holy Spirit that lives inside you and can comfort you. And praise him for your children. you know, praise him that he's your deliverer. He's your redeemer. He's your doctor, your lawyer. When I think about the goodness of God. He has been so good to me. And if you guys would think about all he has done in your life, the world we live in, the abundant life he's promised us, his goodness, his purity, his humility, he's admirable. Amen? So we need to learn. I hope you're getting some because I'm being blessed. I'm supposed to be blessing you. And he is just so good to me. Amen? So we need to learn. We need to love. We need to laugh. We need to listen. And the last thing is that we need to look. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we need to change our perspective. We need to start seeing the glass as half full instead of half empty. Amen? So if you go back to the beginning scenarios, when it was time to travel and you were on the plane and you get the thought that this plane could crash, when you change the way you look at things, you say, you know, I have not yet fulfilled the plan and the purpose that God has put me here to fulfill. These other people on this plane are blessed that I'm on this plane because this plane can't crash. There's angels on the wings. Amen? And when it's time for your daughter to go to the prom and he puts that thought that kids die on prom night because of reckless driving, you say, she'll be fine. She's covered with the blood of Jesus. 1,000 can fall at her right side, 10,000 at the left, but it won't come near my child. And you rest peacefully. Amen? When you're waiting in the doctor's office and that little voice comes and tells you he's going to tell you you got some terminal illness, you remember that he is Jehovah Rapha, your healer, and that he took stripes on his back 2,000 years ago for your healing. And if you were healed then you're the healed of the Lord now. And you tell him, you know, I don't know how you took those other saints out. I don't know what was going on. I'll have to ask when I get to heaven, but I know you're a healer. And that if I ask in faith, and I do not doubt, but believe in my heart, it's going to be so, that I can move this mountain of disease. Amen? You need to just start saying, you know, he said it, I believe it, and that's the end of it. It's settled in my heart. When the boss calls you in and you, instead of thinking he could be possibly letting you go, you need to say, no, he's about to tell me about my promotion. I've been believing God, amen? I need a raise. He said, the Bible says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse and he's going to open the windows of heaven and pour forth such a blessing that I won't be able to receive it and I'm ready for it. This is it right here, amen? When you get a headache and a cough, instead of thinking this is the swine flu, say he was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities, the chastisement of his peace was on me, and by his stripes I'm healed. I will live and not die. He will renew my strength the way he, as an eagle, if I just wait on him. So we need to change the way we look at things. Amen? You know, I grew up in a small Baptist church, and then we grew and went to a non-denominational church because they were saying, you know, those old saints, they didn't speak in tongues and they didn't know the word of God, but they got a lot of things right. They knew that God loved them and they knew that he cared. And I was thinking about a song, and a lot of, you know, I love the new modern Christian music, but some of these old songs, those old saints had it right. You know, there's a song and it says, I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. You know, they got it right. It said, you know, talking and walking with my mind stayed on Jesus. Ain't no problem keep my mind stayed on Jesus. Can't hate your neighbor when your mind is stayed on Jesus. I love everybody when my mind is stayed on Jesus. Amen? So to summarize the whole thing, you got to keep your mind stayed on Jesus. We said we have to stop trying to tackle the job with the diploma of hope, pass our course in casting down imagination, and earn a faith degree. We need to learn that we are the righteousness of God. We need to love like Christ loved us and go the extra mile. We need to lighten up and laugh and stop taking everything so seriously. We need to listen to praise music and stop listening to border busters. And we need to look at everything through the eyes of faith. And remember Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, the word of God. Whatever is noble, his sacrifice for you and I. Whatever is right, do the right thing despite your busyness. Go to church because it's the right thing to do. Whatever is pure, keep your mind on Jesus. Whatever is lovely, think about the beautiful world that he created for us to live in. Whatever is admirable, he was a forgiving God. Amen. If anything is excellent, we get to live an abundant life. If anything is praiseworthy, he's alive and seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for you and me. Think on these things. And if Satan tries to tell you differently, you get angry with him. You tell him, I'm going to learn, love, laugh, listen, and look through the eyes of faith. I'm going to put away this diploma of hope. I'm going to cast down these imaginations, and I'm going to earn my degree in faith. Amen.